There's a necessity, a cultural moment that we're facing. And I have in front of me a sermon delivered in 1630. Most of us are not familiar with the sermon. Some people might be. I've got that there. This might be more of an educational time as opposed to a preaching time, but I think it's important. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah is just beating me up. A prophet who's been selected by God to preach to Israel on the eve of their capture, as they are going to get taken over by the Babylonians. And a tough time in the nation of Israel's history. Now, please remember, I've said this a few times, the nation of Israel was called by God to be his people. The United States of America called upon God to be their God. Now, there's a difference. God called Israel his people. We called God our God. There's a difference. I am in no way, shape, or form an expert on American history, on prophecy. I got started late. Okay, I got saved at 28, so I've had a lot to catch up on. So what I'm trying to say is, well, Pastor, where's America in the Bible? Every word, right? Because he died for every person. So the book of Revelation talks about every tribe, nation, kindred, people. So we're part of that. But what I would like to do is I don't want to elevate America more than we ought to, but I don't want to eliminate America from the scriptures because we don't see her name there. Make sense? Okay, because, you know, the Bible says all scripture is given. So there's a lot of things that we can learn from principles, and I think that's what my goal is this evening. Did I say Jeremiah 9? I want to begin with one verse, and I want to read a few things, and then we'll pray. Jeremiah 9. I saw this yesterday, and it arrested my attention. Jeremiah 9, verse 12. Who is the wise man that may understand this? Are you confused? I'm confused. Do we live in troublous times? Yes. Unsettling times. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken that he may declare it. This is taken from a magazine called The Chronicles Magazine, September of 2022, written by Alexander Riley. The title of the article is called Sleepwalking in the Nanny State. You get the idea right from the title. Quote, the founders recognized that much of our collective life relied on the political activity of citizens rather than on mechanisms of power that leap over our agency. One might well wonder, however, whether contemporary Americans are up to the task the founders set for us. Are we still capable of responsible self-government? Or have we become satisfied to sit hypnotized before our social media while the state steadily steals our political sovereignty right under our noses? Another paragraph. A democratic society would need something beyond a good legal system and a constitution to enable robust and morally healthy political participation by its citizenry. Two things, a good legal system and a constitution. Something beyond, or better put, underneath those legal principles. Law in a society like ours rests on the consent of the governed. But law operates in all cases according to a logic of force as well. What determines the moral nature of that force? The distinction between good law and bad law has to do with the moral culture underlying and authorizing it. You still with me? Therefore, the unwritten principle descending from unimpeachable authority must undergird a constitution if it is to avoid inevitable moral drift as the population and its beliefs change. We're drifting, aren't we? Next paragraph. The permanent source of that unwritten principle, according to the article, is religion. Tocqueville, 1830, wrote a treatise about America. He was a Frenchman, philosopher, came to America and was blown away by what he saw. Is it Tocqueville? Tocqueville. Tocqueville understood that deep religious belief spread throughout a polity, population, provides a check on the most dangerous propensities of democratic societies, which are prone to radical self-interest and love of material pleasures. In France, self-interested pursuit of material comfort led easily to debauchery. In America, however, self-interest was found to be of a more enlightened variety. Here, self-love extended to mutual aid among citizens, and the desire for material pleasure was constrained by the fact that even the wealthiest Americans shared the tastes of the common people. The title of my message this evening is The American Dream, or The Curse of Liberty. The American Dream, or The Curse of Liberty. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you at this, as everybody says, before an election, a pivotal time. I'm not going to use the word unprecedented because that word has been so used, we don't know what it means anymore. But we do want to come before your throne of grace, asking that the Word of God and the Spirit of God would enlighten us, help us to, again, navigate the times in which we live. Lord, meet the unspoken requests of the people that are sitting in front of me, as well as those that couldn't be here this evening. Lord, we're a needy people. And how we need you this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy, as you know, is the second giving of the law. The first giving of the law was on Mount Sinai. And all of the people that was given to have passed on, except for two individuals. Joshua, Caleb. God says to Joshua, lead that people. Caleb said, give me that mountain. So we got two mighty men. We got two mountain climbers here, for sure. So Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law to the new generation that's just getting ready to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy 6. We're going to read the whole chapter, so hang on. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Now that does not mean, ladies, that you're excluded. You know that, right? Okay. All the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. That sounds like an incredible promise, if you ask me. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. 2 Timothy 2:2, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. So we have this Old Testament principle of passing the baton to the generation coming up. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That doesn't mean this is a 24/7 crash course. But in the course of life, you are to share your faith with your family. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Not as a legalistic sign that you're a Jew, but as a help, as a reminder, like this is the first sticky note. You can laugh. The first sticky note, put it right there. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your rearview mirror. Put it on your Bible. Put it so you can remember things. Verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. Period. No. God's going to remind them, what are they getting? They're getting things they didn't make, things they didn't build, things they didn't plant. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't understand fully the implications of that principle, but let me just say this. As believers, as God's children, I don't think we have to build everything. I don't think we have to plant everything. Because here's a principle. Well, God says, if you follow me and obey me, I could give you what you need that you didn't pay for, that you didn't build, and you didn't plant. I like that. That's a different type of retirement plan, isn't it? Now, come on now, are you with me? So instead of padding all those people that say, oh, we're going to help you with your money, while they take your money, God says, I got a better plan, a different plan, an alternative, an alternate lifestyle. Verse 11. And houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, and you didn't even dig them, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Now, problem, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Pause. How many of us, after we have Thanksgiving, I shouldn't say this in public, go out and play football? Usually before you eat, not after you eat, because we're all like whales after we eat. We're beached onto the shore and we just lay there. right? We find the nearest couch or the nearest bed somewhere. We just... When thou shalt have eaten and be full, beware. You see, this is really the key to the American curse. When you are full, beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. That's pretty intense. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as ye tempted him at Massah. Excuse me. I got to get my bear claw there. Take care of my eye. 16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee. Pause. You realize that all through the Bible there are things called ethics and morality. Now, the world doesn't think anything is right or wrong. They think everything is right according to them. As Stephen talked about this morning in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, here the Bible is clear that there are right and wrong things, that there are good and bad things, there are pleasing things and evil things. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord had spoken. And when thy son, again, this is an intergenerational challenge that God continues to give us, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in. That's the Christian life. God brought us out that he might bring us in. He brought us out that he might bring us in. Now, if you were out longer than you were in, you're going to be really thankful when you're in. That might be a little confusing. I don't want to make it confusing. But if you were not raised in a Christian home, you might appreciate your salvation a little more. Why? Because you know what the world is like. And now that you have the truth, now that you have God, now that you have salvation, boy, it's so much better. There's no way you want to go back there. You don't want to go back there. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Why? For our good always. Now that would make a nice banner. For our good always. Wow. That he might preserve us. How? Alive. As it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. In 1835, Tocqueville? Tocqueville. wrote a book called Democracy in America. And this is like one of the most famous books. Quote, let me quote this paragraph. An innumerable multitude of men, alike and equal, constantly circling around in pursuit of the petty and banal pleasures with which they glut their souls. Over this kind of man stands an immense protective power, which is alone responsible for securing their enjoyment and watching over their fate. That power, this is 1835, that power is absolute, thoughtful of detail, orderly, provident, and gentle. It would resemble parental authority if, fatherly, it tried to prepare its charges for a man's life, but on the contrary, it only tries to keep them in perpetual childhood. It likes to see the citizens enjoy themselves, provided that they think nothing but enjoyment, 1835, by a Frenchman. It provides for their security, forces and supplies their necessities, facilitates their pleasures, manages their principal concerns, directs their industry, makes rules for their testaments, and divides their inheritances. Why should it not entirely relieve them from the trouble of thinking and all the cares of living? The American Dream, or The Curse of Liberty. In the Humanities magazine, 2022, the winter volume, Abraham Van Engren wrote, "How America Became a City Upon a Hill." You've probably heard that phrase, a city upon a hill. Let me quote just a few paragraphs. In one way, however, Miller is a individual who wrote about the 1630 sermon. I'll get to that 1630 sermon in a minute. But the city on a hill came from this 1630 sermon by a guy in England who was on a boat as they were coming to Massachusetts, the Puritans. In one way, however, Miller succeeded far beyond his grandest hopes. He brought John Winthrop's sermon, A Model of Christian Charity, before the public and turned it into the key text of American origins. Miller pronounced it the first articulate statement of community, a sermon expounding the idea that America would be dedicated to the life of the mind. He read in Winthrop's text a monumental testimony against the basic premises of the American dream. The irony of history, one that Miller might well have appreciated, is that in promoting Winthrop's sermon, he caused it to become the key statement of all that he most feared and lamented. Hold on now. Remember the title of the message, The American Dream or The Curse of Liberty. In the years to come, Winthrop's City Upon a Hill sermon would become the shining city on a hill used by President Reagan, a celebration of individual freedom, material prosperity, and American power. Above all, a call for Americans to renew their optimism and believe in themselves again. Nothing breeds failure like success. Let's pause on that just for a minute. Nothing breeds failure like success. Now, the only reason why Dan's saying that is because I've kind of shoved books in his face to remind him what biblical success is, because we forget. We're so in tune with the world. We so listen to the corporate model. We so tune into the philosophy of the world. Success is bigness, numbers. On and on and on it goes. Size doesn't necessarily mean success, right? Cancer grows. That doesn't mean it's successful. The difference between a cancerous tumor and a weightlifter is hugely different, right? Okay. And no one was more successful than Perry Miller in making Winthrop's sermon the cornerstone of American culture. Now hold on, I got two more paragraphs. According to Miller, this author, this historian, who went back to this 1630 sermon and studied American history from 1630 all the way through. According to Miller, the commitment to a higher cause and the dedication to God had made the Puritan community unusually successful. And the success of their venture, the wealth it generated, had eventually undermined the venture itself. When Puritans started making money, their purposes collapsed. 100 years after the landings, they were forced to look upon themselves with amazement, hardly capable of understanding how they had come to be what they were. They had lost sight of their cause and their plan, their purpose and their devotion. For Miller, the point of this failure was clear. The demise of the Puritans did not arise from external opposition. Rather, it came about from within. It was caused by the Puritans' own success. That was the story Miller saw playing out again in the 1950s. The success of the United States, its sudden wealth and power, would soon prove the nation's undoing. According to Miller, this paradigm had been repeated in a host of societies scattered through the leaves of history. The downfall of the Roman Empire, which Miller explicitly compared to America, also came about through disillusions wrought by its own success. For Miller, history was fundamentally ironic. Victory and achievement produce disappointment and disaster. Progress results from causes other than one's own intentions. And no advance is finally secure, since all growth contains within it the seeds of a new and possibly more catastrophic decline. As the historian Henry May once summarized, quote, his works on Puritanism all illustrate the slogan that nothing fails like success. Whenever Miller turned, wherever Miller turned, he saw the same laws of history replayed. And in his mind's eye, the beginning of demise could be read in the modern riches of America's rise. Remember the title of my sermon, the message, The American Dream or the Curse of Liberty. Our second president, John Adams, said this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Pause that just for a minute. Think of the drag queens. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. The summer of burning down cities. moral and religious people. The president saying, I will personally codify Roe v. Wade, the abortion of children across every state, if the Senate and the House wins democratically on November 8th. I, as the president, will guarantee federal law for abortion for everybody. A morally and a religious people. I couldn't write this summary better than this particular individual, so hold on for me for a couple minutes. This guy's name is Captain Seth Keschel. He has a Substack that basically is you can go online and you can read what people are writing by going to a particular link, kind of like you listen to podcasts. This is a podcast, but it's all written. He wrote, On the American Empire, are we actually surprised? September 12th, 2022. You should not be surprised the United States is in the position she finds herself in, nearing the quarter mark of the century, which is nearly a quarter millennium into the American experience itself. You see, systemic election fraud is not the disease. It is merely a symptom of a society that has lost its bearings and allowed the enemy an inch, but yielded thousands of miles, spanning from one ocean to another, and even to its states lying beyond the westernmost coastline. The symptoms began in conjunction with the accompanying disease called affluenza. Not influenza, affluenza. In which our country was the world's shining star, city on a hill, after World War II, with all major competitors in ruins, after the most devastating conflict in the history of mankind. Even the poor among everyday Americans are wealthy. Nearly half the world's population lives on less than $2 a day. Our poor people, relatively speaking, line up around corners the day after Thanksgiving to fight one another over the latest gadgets and devices paid for on credit that cannot be paid back, for use only in distracting the user from the most important issues impacting his or her life, liberties, and the pursuit of happiness. Stellar sentence. The Roman Empire finally collapsed in 476 AD, bringing about the Dark Ages. The collapse did not materialize as a cliff, a sudden demise to something running on all cylinders, like a warhorse being shot between the eyes at the Western Front in 1917. Remember, this is a military guy, Captain. For centuries leading up to the final collapse, Rome had suffered its pathetic leaders, weakened their men, fought amongst themselves, and experienced maladies impacting societies since the dawn of time, like starvation, disease, and poverty. The Roman Empire destroyed itself. By the time of the end, the empire couldn't even govern its far-flung conquered territories occupied by Germanic tribes, often referred to as barbarians. Of course, those barbarian hordes continued to raid and pillage Rome until the host died in the late 5th century. Where is America on the list of these maladies? Number one, bad emperors. Since 1932, the chief executive, or the president, has been granted more and more power. We call it executive power, eroding the powers of the other branches and of the states. They make executive laws and all kinds of stuff. Feature tyrants or incompetents have gone by names like, and I'm not going to name the names, because you're going to call me political. Weakening of men. So we have bad emperors, weakening of men. Feminism has destroyed not only women, but impacted men negatively and stripped them of God-given masculine traits that forge strong leaders and warriors. The left's pushing of toxic masculinity narratives seeks to build upon this narrative. Third, infighting. Team blue versus team red. Polarization highlights this point perfectly, as does the endless infighting present in the Patriot Freedom Movement, driven by ego and inability to seek healthy compromises. What are these things called? Parentheses. Oh, by the way, the Constitution was a compromise. Under suffering, economic, medical, and cultural, modern trade deals have destroyed entire regions of the United States, like the industrial Midwest, which is sadly referred to colloquially as the Rust Belt. The nation has experienced multiple recessions in the past 30 years and appears headed for another thanks to the pathetic leadership of our current regime, our current administration. Our economic, intellectual, and natural capital is being used to bolster the fortunes of nations like Canada, Mexico, India, and China. Media-driven pandemics are one thing, but the health crisis is no joke. Obesity is out of control, exacerbating the weakening of our men and future soldiers. The fast food industry and big pharma tag team to destroy a personal commitment to healthy living, allowing for end users to choose ease and convenience instead of going out of the way of our modern lifestyles to live in a healthy manner. America's cultural fabric is being shredded by radical leftists who seek to paint every corner of America's tapestry as tainted by racism, white supremacy, nativism, and evil. That manifests itself in classrooms where youngsters are taught the embrace of CRT and other topics that decry the very founding of the freest nation in the history of mankind. The country, like Rome, has lost control of its borders and subjected citizens to savage cartels who behead victims in broad daylight. Fentanyl pours into the country, along with other opioids, devastating the lives of young and old alike. Economically, the working poor suffer the most from uncontrolled illegal immigration and are left begging for government handouts. This is all before one considers the harm of legal immigration to the tune of 1 million new Americans per year, many coming from cultures that do not celebrate the American way of life. Last paragraph. You are living through suffering that is symptomatic of a greater disease, one that espouses anti-Americanism and denies the natural rights we Americans hold dear. By not asserting our rights to freedom and liberty and choosing comfort amid unprecedented affluence, our fathers and their fathers handed down an America that is on the precipice of a reformation that may be beyond what anyone can bear. The scrubbing of what it means to be American can be seen by the intrusion of what equates to secret police being given warrants to harass Americans considered ideological opponents of a corrupt government. You should expect nothing less than the injustice you are living through when you consider modern America and the evils heaped upon her citizens in a historical sense. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. The American Dream or the Curse of Liberty. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Forgive me, 20 verses. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice the next three words. To humble thee. Do we think that's possible? That God would consider doing that to our nation? To humble us? We're the greatest nation in the world. We say it all the time. Is that true? No, we're a bunch of sinners. So we've got this attitude. We have this problem. To humble thee and to prove thee. To know what was in thine heart. Whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. But he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know. Why did God feed men that way? That man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy feet swell these 40 years. Think about that. How many change of clothes did they have? Whatever they had, right? That's what they had. Now, in your closet, you might have clothes that are 40 years old. I hope not, but you might. And if your kids knew about that, forget it. There'd be black garbage bags and your clothes would disappear immediately. Thou shalt also consider, verse 5, in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. More black babies are aborted in New York City than are born. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. Do you realize in that desert place called Israel, with their irrigation systems that they're using, they are one of the largest producers of fruits and vegetables in the world per capita. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and you have the brand new iPhone, and a brand new this and a brand new that, and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Do you realize our garages are bigger than most people's homes? And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. First generation immigrants to the United States, don't forget. They remember graphically what it was like We are all first-generation Christians, no matter what kind of a home you were raised in, because you can't get to heaven by being a child of somebody, except for the child of God. So nobody's born a Christian, right? But when you remember where you came from, it's easier, I think, to serve the Lord, because it's, even though for me it's almost 40 years, I can never forget. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good, when? At thy latter end, and thou shalt, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Aren't we pushing the envelope? Aren't we daring God to almost like, I dare you to stop me. We're going to be so this, or we're going to do this so much. It's almost like, Lord, we don't really care what you think. The American dream, or the curse of liberty. John Winthrop's sermon aboard the Arbella, 1630. The last paragraph of his sermon goes like this. Quote, for we must, now before I read this, it's interesting that this PDF I downloaded warns the reader to say, this document has been so manipulated that it's very difficult to find an original. One, because it's so foundational to our national story. So therefore, if you have no affinity for our nation's history, your ultimate desire would be to destroy the document to make it say what you want to make it say, as opposed to what it actually stated, right? Because you want to water this down. You don't want this to be part of our national heritage. A preacher's sermon. Unbelievable. For we must consider that we shall be as a city on a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. If our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and profits and serve them, it is propounded not us this day, we shall surely perish out of the good land whither we pass over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity. The American dream, or the curse of our liberty. Let's pray. Lord, the Bible talks about liberty in Christ. because there was an alternative. There was legalism. There was the law. There was what we might call an outward performance. We might call it fooling people, fakery, camouflage, where people put on a uniform so that others think all is well. Lord, we know that in our fallen nature, in our humanness, we try to protect and we guard our reputation, our standing, so to speak, what people think of us. And it's a rare moment in our lives when the Word of God and the Spirit of God can break through all of those layers of denial and pride, where we might actually be transparent, vulnerable, humble, teachable. Lord, we're at a crossroads again in our nation's history. But I'm so thankful and grateful that we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God to guide us and direct us as we navigate through this difficult time. Help us to look unto Thee. Help us to be on our knees and praying. As Paul said, for our leaders, those that are in authority. And Lord, help us to model through the indwelling Spirit of God those qualities, those virtues that You've given to us through the crucified Christ. Lord, Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. He also said in Ephesians chapter 6 to make sure that we stand in the face of evil, in the face of the wicked one. Lord, give us the courage to stand, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being with us.